الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، so today we come to a new set of lectures, and all our lectures, inshallah, for the rest of our stay will be on this topic. What we did yesterday was just basically an introduction for matters of aqidah in general. And one of the most important matters of aqidah, of course, is tawheed. Now, there was a section of yesterday's lecture which was, I guess I didn't get into, which was the methodology of how Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah refute other groups and sects. And the reason why I decided not to do that this morning is because it's a long methodology. It has 20 points. And you saw how we had to sort of race to those 12 points yesterday. And this will take a lot longer time to explain. And also because invariably, when you want to explain the methodology in doing refutation, you're going to have to explain some of the different astray groups and astray sects which you're going to refute, and that's going to cause a discussion of exactly what do these groups believe and so forth. And, you know, the discussion, I could just see it taking all the weekend and so forth. So, let's just go directly to Tawheed, and inshallah ta'ala we'll have another opportunity in the future where we can discuss the methodology of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah in refuting in refutation of these astray groups. Now, what we'd like to discuss now is the tawheed of the prophets and the messengers. Of course, I mean all the prophets and the messengers without exception. Tawheed al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Ibn al-Qayyim, in his various works, he says that the tawheed is basically, you'll find five groups of people identifying their beliefs as tawheed. Four of them are false, and only one of them is true, and that's the tawheed of the prophets and the messengers. As far as the four false types of tawheed, he mentions the philosophers and the ijtihadiyya, which are the Sufis who believe in a wahdat al-wujud, a single universal existence which they identify with Allah, the jahmiyya and the jabriyya. Now, I only wanted to list these four just for the sake of your reference, that's all. I'm not going to discuss what they claim to be tawheed and where they earn it. Just for the sake of reference, just so you have something in the future for your further study and investigation. But the point is that you have to understand that not every single thing which is claimed to be tawheed is really tawheed. And that's the important point over here. And a very simple example which we can all identify is the Christians. Alright? The Christians tomorrow, they will go to their churches, and they will commit shirk. However, though, they feel themselves, right, they deem themselves to be monotheists. They deem themselves that they are practicing tawheed, right? So, therefore, the point is that not everything that is claimed to be tawheed is tawheed. Also, because of that, you shouldn't, because you see a person author a book and says, this is a book explaining tawheed, say, oh, mashallah, finally somebody's talking about aqidah, and, you know, I'm going to just grab this book and, you know, study it and base my religion upon it. No, because it might be a false form of tawheed. It might be a tawheed which is incorrect. And for those of you who have the opportunity to visit Washington, D.C., and visit the Islamic Center of Washington, D.C., perhaps when you go there, you'll receive a pamphlet, if you're one of those tour buses with a lot of American tourists, and we see a pamphlet called The Conception of God in Islam. And the author there, when he's explaining tawheed in that little pamphlet, 5 or 6 page pamphlet, he will mention every single type of tawheed, except for the tawheed of the prophets and the messengers, and says these are all different types of tawheed. He basically talks about the tawheed of the Sufis, and the tawheed of the Mu'tazila, which is like the Jahmiyyah, and so forth. And so the point I'm just trying to say is that not everything which is described to be tawheed is tawheed. What we're concerned with is the tawheed of the prophets and the messengers. And since there's no way for us to know the tawheed of the prophets and messengers only through the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously our study of tawheed will be only through the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Okay, even though we say this is the beliefs of all the prophets and messengers, that refers back to the first point about how they derive their aqidah that we discussed last night. Okay. So
Without much further ado, we'll
get into this. Basically, the Tawheed of the Prophets and Messengers can be divided into two categories, okay? Two major branches. And again, this is just one classification system. All these matters deal with the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the scholars, in trying to present this to the people, they classified it. And one of the classification systems is to divide it into two types. And there's another classification system which divides it into three types. But the one I prefer is for two types for teaching reasons. And that is Tawheed in belief, okay, which is usually referred to as Tawheed al-Ilmi, al-I'tiqadi, and I will transliterate this in a second. Tawheed al-Ilmi, al-I'tiqadi. And then Tawheed al-Fi'li. I mean, sometimes other terms are synonymous, but this is just one way of saying it. This is Tawheed, we might just say in belief. And this is Tawheed in action or in one's deed, for instance. You can translate in general. But what do we mean by the word Tawheed? Tawheed is probably one of the terms which is, seems that nobody can translate in the English language. Everybody seems to mistranslate it. So that's probably because they don't understand it. And sometimes they create words which maybe don't exist in the English language, although I've been guilty of that sometimes. However though, Tawheed, basically, literally, in the Arabic language, it means to make something one. Okay? Tawheed means to make something one. Now, when we're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not making something one. What we're doing is we're recognizing something which is, which Allah is described with, and so therefore in His, when we talk about Tawheed in terms of Allah, we're recognizing His oneness, okay? And also, we're recognizing His uniqueness, because, like for instance, you find them sometimes saying that, translating for instance, Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, sometimes it will translate Allah's unicity or Allah's oneness in His names and His attributes. Well, that doesn't really mean anything. You know, what do they mean by His oneness in His names and His attributes? Does that mean all His names are of the single meaning, all of the attributes are of a single meaning? That's an incorrect concept, as we'll see. What you might say is uniqueness in His names and attributes, in the sense that nobody deserves those names and attributes except for Him, okay? And when you're talking about, in terms of His actions, if you're saying that He is that He performs His actions alone, He has no partner, and so forth and so on. So, the point is that really depending on what aspect of Tawheed, you would probably translate the word Tawheed as either uniqueness or oneness, or that He alone deserves like worship, or is to be worshipped alone, or something like that. So it's not really, I think, can be translated the same way every single time, depending on what aspect of Tawheed you're talking about. Allahu A'lam. But the point is that when we look at the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers, there is two branches to this Tawheed. A Tawheed in belief, a Tawheed in our belief. Okay, how do we believe concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And also Tawheed in our deeds, since we give our worship only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This Tawheed in belief is also referred to, and I'd like to erase the second side of the board. It's also referred to as Tawheed wal-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat. Which means Tawheed of Allah. Ma'rifah means recognition, and you know something, okay? And ithbat means affirmation, okay? So Tawheed of Allah through our recognition and our affirmation of certain things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll discuss what are those things that you're recognizing and you're affirming to Allah, okay? So this is what Tawheed al-ilmi al-tikhad, this is just another term they use for this, okay? And what I'd like to do now in this initial lectures is actually go ahead and explain this first form of Tawheed, or the Tawheed in terms of our knowledge and our beliefs, which is Tawheed in recognition and affirmation. Tawheed in ma'rifah, what is that? So you can see that this Tawheed lies in the heart, right? Because you're recognizing and affirming things for Allah, and also lies on the tongue. Because you announce, you say what you believe you hold in your heart. This Tawheed is divided into two categories, Tawheed al-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat is two major categories. The first category is negation. Oh, I guess these are writing it in English. I should write it on this slide. Negation, or an-nafi. Second category is affirmation, or al-ithbat. Okay? Because when we're describing Allah, when we're having things tawheed in our knowledge, we are negating things and we're affirming things, okay? But before I actually went into this, I should have mentioned the point is that, what does this, you know, this point that I'm talking about now comes really before this, breaking this down. When we discuss Tawheed in our knowledge, what are we talking about? What are the different, you know, topics that we're discussing? We're basically discussing six topics. Allah's essence, okay, His essence, or His that, okay, His name, or Asma, right here in Arabic, which is where those things. You know Arabic. His attributes, or his sifat, for his actions, or his af'al, by his speech, or his kalam, and second, his all-embracing decree, which is qadr. Okay? So when we say, when I'm talking about tawheed al-ma'rif wal-ithbat, tawheed in knowledge, tawheed in recognition and affirmation, What are we including in this subject? We're talking about Allah's essence, His name, His attributes, His action, His speech, and His all-embracing decree. Six topics enter into this. And what we're doing in this is divided into two categories. Things which we negate from Allah, and things which we affirm to Him. And let me give you a quick example that we can all understand. When we talk about Allah's essence, right? We negate that Allah is a Trinity. That He's three persons, you know what I'm saying, in one, as the Christians claim, right? And we affirm that He is one. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, Allah is one. The only. He's not a Trinity. This is something you gotta think, all Muslims can recognize and understand. Likewise, when we talk about Allah's names, there are names which we can affirm to Allah, and there are names which we cannot affirm to Allah. We must negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And His attributes. There are attributes which we can affirm to Allah, And there are attributes which we must negate from Allah. His actions, same thing. We must negate certain things, we must affirm certain actions. Likewise, his speech. We must negate from him, or from his speech, certain things like it's created, okay, that he doesn't speak, like the Mu'tazila and other groups believe. And we must affirm that he speaks, for instance, when he wants and to whom he wants. Also, his qadr, his all-embracing decree, we must negate certain things from that belief, and we must affirm certain things. Okay? So, this whole topic is dealing with six concerns, okay? I mean, this branch of Tawheed, right? Because we said the Tawheed of the Prophets is how many branches? Two, right? Tawheed in belief, right, which we're talking about now, and Tawheed in action. This Tawheed in belief deals with what? Six topics, okay? So what we're going to do now is we're going to break down the Tawheed in belief, and we're going to start talking about each thing to provide a foundation for us to understand how do we understand Tawheed. Okay? So just, we copy these things? I'm willing to go as slow as the brothers want, so. If you need time to write down, or if there's a brother who writes quickly, let him write and the other brothers can maybe copy from him, you know, afterwards, inshallah, since you're all from the same locale. All right? Huh? You're the taste man, so you're lucky. Alright, so we talked about the six concerns, right? Now, coming to this now. So this Tawheed is basically revolves upon negating and affirming things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Negating wrong beliefs, dealing with those six topics that I wrote down, and affirming the correct beliefs, and it's that concerning those six topics. And what we're going to do now is we're going to discuss that in detail, okay? What I'd like to do now is, you know, maybe on one of your papers on the side you can make a chart so you can see how this is all connected. Because unfortunately the board is not large enough for me to keep on, you know what I mean, breaking it down. So one of you can write a chart or something like that. What I'm going to do now is we're going to talk about negation. So we're taking this first branch of... This first branch of the two branches of the Tawheed of knowledge, you said negation, affirmation, negation. And negation is also divided into two aspects. And each of those two aspects is divided into two aspects. So negation is divided into two parts, and each of those two parts are divided into two parts. And let me see my notes. The first part is to negate from Allah any fault and shortcoming. Because it is our belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. So we must negate from Him all faults and shortcomings. Okay? And this negation of faults and shortcomings from Allah is really two types of negation. So this is, we see these two subcategories over here. Negation of those faults which are attributed to Allah's essence. And this is called, in Arabic, the term the scholars use, is salbun naqa'is wal'iyub al-muttasila. And
not write in Arabic for you, brothers.
Sal, النقائص والعيوب المتصلة. To negate, نقائص I've translated as a fault, you know, عيوب, shortcoming. It means, they're basically synonymous words, okay? المتصلة means that which is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muttasil means connected. So these means those negating from Allah, those faults and shortcomings which people attribute to Allah's essence. This is the first branch of this, of the first aspect, of the two aspects of negation. Now, if you look at the Quran, and you investigate it, because, you know, as we said before, our aqidah is not, it's not just a philosophical discourse that I'm giving you here, that somebody sat down one day and in his masjid or in his house decided to pen down certain things. So these are actually things taken from the Quran. Now, the classification of it is something the scholars did after reflecting upon the Quran, and the classification is something which is, you know, if somebody wants to classify it in a different manner, that's no problem. But the point is, it's just the concepts are taken from the Quran. If you look at the Quran, you will find that Allah negates from Himself certain things which people attribute to Him, attribute to Him falsely dealing with His essence. And I have examples, for instance, of nine different examples from the Quran that I got from the books of the scholars. And I'm going to list them on this side of the board. And I'm sure all of you brothers, when reading the Quran, have come across these examples. Is it okay if I move over this? The first one is to negate from Allah's death. What's the proof? Well, if you look at Surah 25, Al-Furqan, verse 58, Allah says, put your trust, O Muhammad, in the living one, al-hay, al-ladhi la yamut, who does not die. Okay? So this is the proof. Allah says, to put your trust and rely upon Allah, who does not die. Al-ladhi la yamut. So Allah here is what? Negating from His essence, what? A shortcoming, a fault. What is that shortcoming and fault? Death. Okay, that's the first one. Okay? So you see, we're taking this directly from the Quran. It's not any philosophical speculation like the heretical sects have. The second one is to negate from Allah weariness. Weariness means to become tired. Okay? And Allah says, for instance, in Surah Al-Qaf, after He says that we have created the heavens and the earth and all that is between them in 6 days, what does He say? وَمَا أَسْنَا مِنْ لَهُوبُ. لَهُوبُ means to be tired, okay? So Allah here negates from Himself weariness or tiredness. This is a fault which people attribute to Allah. For instance, the Christians say that on the seventh day, after Allah created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, this is they believe like we believe, but they say what? He rested. So this is a fault which Allah negates from Himself. But also the first one, death. Second one, weariness. Third one, sleep. And you can also say, with sleep, slumber, for instance. And you all know the ayah from Ayat al-Kursi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, you know, negates from Himself sleep and slumber. And I'll just weariness, just for those brothers who want to then fill in the ayah in their notebooks. This is, has the proof 50, Surah 50, verse 38. And sometimes when I write these verses, the numbers, don't be surprised if I, when I'm typing them, I might put the wrong number inside. If you check in your Mus'haf, you don't find it. You need just to look at a concordance. Okay? Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from Himself ignorance. That He is unaware about what the people are doing, and He's unaware. This is often in the Quran. I don't have a specific verse that comes to mind, but You'll find it in the Quran also. And, you know, friends, we find, I guess that, like the Christians, the Jews, they believe that, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the people, mankind, and then he found them sinful, so sinful, that the angels came to him and he was crying and they came to visit him and so forth. So here they're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was ignorant. That he didn't imagine, you know, that, or Allah did not know that his creation would be sinful to him. Although in the Quran we find that the angels realized that there would be people who would be doing sins on earth even before mankind was here when Allah created Adam. They asked Allah, will you place there somebody who's going to cause corruption and bloodshed? So if the angels realized that, how could not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know that?
Not know that.
The fifth one is jesting, or doing something for sport or play. Allah says in Surah 23, verse 115, did you think that we created you in play, and that you would not be brought back to us? Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always you'll find many passages of the Quran, not just this one passage, and these are just a few examples we place here. But you'll find that Allah negates from himself that he does something out of sport. And similar to that, is that Allah created us without any purpose, or, purpose, okay? That man is created without purpose.
Yeah?
Yeah. That's something which Allah negates from himself, that he created man without purpose. So this is, it's similar like saying out of jest, okay, but this is a little bit more specific, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qiyamah, 75:36, does man think that he will be left neglected? Suda here means that he's not commanded, not prohibited. And this is basically the belief of many of the disbelievers, you know. That we're here and there's really no purpose for us to be here. We just happen to be here, so we might as well enjoy ourselves while we're here. This is a fault which they have negated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we must negate from him. A fault which they have attributed to Allah, which we must negate from him. So those are six, and I'm going to erase this. I have some more room on the board. Number five was out of jest. Number seven, injustice, or zulm. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, verse 41, he says, surely Allah wrongs not even the weight of an atom, or a smallest ant, but if there's any good done, he doubles it, and he gives from his own presence a great reward. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in many passages of the Quran that he causes no injustice to the creation. Okay, so the belief that Allah is unjust to his creation is a fault dealing with Allah's essence, which we must negate. And likewise, forgetfulness. And you will find this in Surah 19, Surah Maryam, verse 64. Allah says, and we, meaning the angels there, say, descend not but by the command of your Lord, O Muhammad, and to him belongs what is before us and what is beyond behind us, and what is between those two, and your Lord was never forgetful. Nasiya. Okay? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating from himself, you know, that he is forgetful. And likewise, number nine is to negate from Allah any need of food or sustenance. And you'll find this in two passages in the Quran. In Surah Al-An'am, verse 14, Allah says that it is he who feeds but is not fed. Right? And in Surah Al-Dariyat, Surah 52? Yeah, 52.
52, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, that he doesn't seek any sustenance from the creation, nor does he ask they feed him. But verily Allah is the provider, Lord of the power, strong. Okay. So negating from himself food. So these are 9 examples in the Quran of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from himself, right? Any fault attributed to his essence. These are faults which people attribute, people believe, you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negating from himself. And I'm not saying that these are the only 9 which there's in the Quran. I mean, this is what Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in one of his works, and perhaps there are more, you know. Oh, did we mention weakness? No, we didn't mention weakness. Okay, that's a good example for us. Well, really, they're tired this weakness might be similar. But there are more, and I'm sure when you read the Quran or the Sunnah, you might find some similar ones and you can add or more proofs to that.
For example, need of furniture,
he's in no need of furniture. That's another one, yeah. But that's sometimes classified in the other front. But the fact that he needs children, that's something that's false, which we must negate from Allah. So that's
one.
Okay, so that is, these are those faults which people attribute to Allah. That's the first branch of this. سلب النقائص والعيوب المتصلة. Now we come to the second branch, okay? It's the same word, سلب النقائص, سلب النقائص والعيوب, but instead of المتصلة, over here in this branch, it's called المنفصلة, which means separated from, or distinct. Negation of those faults and shortcomings which people attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but are distinct from his essence. Okay, and I'll give you examples to make it clear. The first one is to negate any partner from Allah. Shariq. That's one example. A second example is that Allah has any aid. To negate that he has any aid, any helper. Okay? The third example, any intercessor with him without his permission. Without his permission. Okay, an intercessor with him without his permission. And this evidence, these three, are found in one verse. In Surah 34, verses 22-23, we find this, all three mentioned in this passage. Allah says, say, and he's telling Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to say to people, call upon those who you set up as partners besides Allah. They do not possess even the weight of an atom, or smallest ant in either the heavens or the earth, and they have no share in there. وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ. Okay, so Allah says that shirk over here means partner. Okay, partnership. Okay? And that he has, there is for him no supporter among them. Okay? That he has no zahir. And also then Allah says, and no intercession avails with him except for him who he permits. Except for him who he permits. So this shows that Allah has nobody can intercede in his presence and without his permission. So these are three, and there's many examples. I mean, for instance, like the intercession without permission is an ayat al-Kursi mentioned, right? And partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran you find it. And also that he has a zahir or a ma'in, an aid or assistant who assists him. Also is negated in the Quran. So these are separate from Allah's essence, right? To have a partner means it's other than Allah, right? To have an aid is other than Allah. To have a person to intercede with Allah without his permission is other than Allah. That's why they call it munfasila, separate, okay? As opposed to those other faults which we were discussing earlier, which were mufasila, which were directly connected with Allah's essence, like for him to be ignorant, or for him to die, or for him to be forgetful, all those faults which we must negate. These are things which we must negate which are distinct from Allah, but yet they, by, if you affirm them, you are removing Allah's perfection. So therefore, that's why you must negate them. Is this clear the way this is broken down in some way? If there's any misunderstanding, we have a lot of time to follow through. Okay, let's go through a few more examples.
They're called
al-uyub. Yes, al-uyub al-munfasila. To negate those faults and shortcomings which are munfasila. Munfasila means separate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because if you affirm them, it still brings some fault to Allah and removal of His perfection. Okay, so I mentioned those three. Number four is to negate that Allah has a wife, a sahiba. And number five is a son, to negate from Allah that He has a son. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 6, verse 100, Surah Al-An'am, He says that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Right? How could He have children, Allah says, when He has no wife? And He has created all things and He is the knower of all things. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from Himself in Surah At-Tawbah, that when the Jews claim that Uzair is the son of Allah, that, and the Christians claim that Isa is the son of Allah. And Allah in Surah Al-Ikhlas, right? Qul huwa Allahu Ahad, right? Allah says that He was neither, He begets not nor was He begotten. So this negates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a wife or a son. These are just a few examples, and there are many examples in the Quran and Sunnah. And number six is to negate from Allah an equal. Like in Surah Al-Ikhlas, right? وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is no equal to him. In any respect, okay? لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Surah Al-Shura is another example. Okay? You know, Allah negates from himself an equal or somebody. And also, for us to have a protector, or a wali, beside Allah. Okay. Allah in the Quran in Surah 42, verse 9 says, or have they taken for worship protectors besides Him? But Allah, He alone is a protector, and it is He who gives life to the dead, and He is able to do all things. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating from Himself the belief that there is somebody, another being, which will protect mankind from any besides Him. Okay. So, and you find it throughout the Quran, stressed over and over. So these are seven examples of some faults and shortcomings which people attribute to Allah, which they attribute to Him are separate from His essence, but still necessitate finding fault with Allah, and therefore we must negate them, and we find that the Quran has also negated them. So this is...
Did you
give a verse for six? For six? Yeah. Surah 112. Verse 4, and also Surah Shura 42, verse 11, maybe, the ayah, and 42:9 is this one over here, it's number 7. What I suggest with the, for the brothers is that, really, as you read the Quran and find something which fits into the category, you should put these notes, right, should stay with you for your lifetime, inshallah, you know. So when you, even though you're writing now, I understand rapidly, it's not really a classroom situation, you don't have chairs and stuff, and, you know, a semester to go over this matter, sorry. But however though, at least it's to lay down a foundation. And then, of course, when you're reading the Quran, for instance, you find, like, sleep, right? So let's say somebody's reading Sahih Bukhari, and you find the Hadith Prophet, you know, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنَامُ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَنَامُ. Allah does not sleep, right? Nor is it fitting, or is it impossible for Him to sleep, okay? This is a proof that Allah is there. So I would put in my notes, you know, Sahih al-Bukhari, this hadith, and this chapter, and so forth, as an extra proof. And therefore, inshallah ta'ala, you'll have a good foundation, you know. And if you find a category which is not mentioned, I mean, you shouldn't really add it, but you should maybe ask somebody, where does this fit, you know, just to make sure that you don't put it in the wrong place. But in general, inshallah, this is something that leaves to you to... Okay, so this is that first branch of negation, and it has two aspects to it, right? We now come to this second branch of negation, over here. Okay. And this is to negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala two things. And I'll explain this second. We talked about this, right? Coming out this side over here. To negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me see how I translate it in English. To negate from Allah's attributes of perfection any resemblance to His creation. Which is called tamthil. Or, and the second aspect of this, is to negate our denial of His attributes of perfection. Which is called ta'athid. Huh? This thing over here? I haven't found a term which they use to classify this as a, you know what I'm saying, as make it, so these become subcategories. So, perhaps, just for, since they don't really do that, we can just consider it like that. Right, yeah, what did you say? Yeah, you could say it like that, and then you put tamthil ta'athid. Because, I mean, you must understand, when Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentioned this, in lines of poetry. He has this thing called the Nuniya. Anunia, which is about 5,000 lines of poetry explaining the Aqidah, you know. And he says this type is like this, and this type is like that. They didn't really use charts. And so this is a bid'ah on my part. So this is tamthil and this is ta'athid. And this is tamthil and this is ta'athid over here. Okay, tamthil, I'll write for you, brothers, in Arabic on it over here. Tamthil. And this is ta'athid. So I'd like to spend a few moments to explain this. Tamthil means that when you are resembling Allah with His creation. Yeah, I mean, we already saw that this is one of the things we must negate. But some people, when they say, when they affirm Allah's attributes, right, they actually will say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almost, you know, they resemble Him with His, like with His creation, okay? So when they say, as we will see, that we affirm Allah's attributes of having a face, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having two hands, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having two eyes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being merciful, right? They will describe these almost as if you're describing a man, for instance. Okay? And so they're really resembling Allah to His creation. Okay? The other, when we mentioned on this side, right, of about the those faults which are distinct from Allah, when we mentioned that somebody was equal to Allah, in the sense that he shared with Allah the same attributes. So you see, there's a little bit different over here. Okay, over there is we're saying that a human being has the attributes of Allah, or a creature having the attributes of Allah on this side when we're talking about it. Over here, what we're talking about is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resembles one of His creation. It's the other way of looking at it, okay? And this is, we must negate from Allah. Ta'athil means to deny all of Allah's attributes. And to give you an example of ta'athil, historically there are sects like the philosophers, the Qaramita, which are some extreme Shi'as, the Jahmiyyah, who negated all of Allah's attributes. You'll find people in the United States when they want to mention that, what will they say? They'll say, when they talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they think about ta'athil, what will they say? They'll say, well, you know, that universal power. Or that thing out there. You see? Huh? Yeah. The force, right. That there's a force in the universe, okay? In other words, what are they doing? They're negating from Him all His names and His attributes. And they're just saying it's almost like just a concept in their mind. And this is a real life example of ta'athil, of negating Allah's name's attributes. They don't say, is Allah the one who created the heavens and the earth, you know, the one who sees everything, the one who hears everything, you know? They don't like to describe Allah like that. They say, no, it's just some force out there. Okay, that's ta'athil. That's a modern day type of ta'athil that you find among, you know, these,
Or they equate nature, you know, to Allah.
No, equating nature to Allah is different. That's different, okay? Appointing nature to Allah is to give the qualities of nature, right? Allah's powers, like I say, nature creates and so forth. So that's going into over here. and setting up an equal with Allah in his name's attributes. So that's the difference. You have to try to understand these concepts. That's true. They do that. But what we're talking about over here is negating from Allah his names and attributes of his perfection, okay? And you find those Muslims who have been influenced by the ideas of this historically, right? An example that I gave is, say, a force or a power. That's like the beliefs you find amongst the Christians and so forth in America and elsewhere. Those Muslims who have been influenced by this belief, you'll say, when you read their books, they'll say, Allah, he neither occupies space, nor does he occupy time, nor does he have a size, nor does he have this. They negate from Allah. They just mention all the things he's not like, and they do not affirm any of his names and attributes of perfection. And we'll explain this in detail much later, how that goes against the way of the Quran. But the point I'm trying to make now is to understand that these are things which we must negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the first aspect of the two aspects of what? Tawheed in what?